Good morning. Hey, we are in our third week of Advent. This is the third week is all about joy. When we began the service, we began with this song, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Why do we have joy? We have joy because actually God has come. In the person of Jesus, that's the thing that we celebrate at Christmas. The King of all creation has come. Emmanuel, God with us. He is right here. Joy to the world, the song goes on, the Savior reigns. The kingdom of God is within reach. We sing about how the curse of sin is finally broken. Do you guys realize one of the things to love about Christmas music is like it's actually proclaiming the good news of the gospel, like everywhere as you listen to some of this stuff? It's fascinating to me. I used to really dislike it. It would be like elevator music. It'd come on, I'd be like, ah, man. But then I started listening to it. And then I met Jesus. And then it's like, this is actually like everybody's playing this kind of stuff during the year. That's why we experience joy. The gospel, the reason that we gather together is being proclaimed that the presence and power of God is actually available to anyone who put their trust in Jesus. So welcome to Advent at the Vineyard. I'm really glad that you're here. This year, we're focusing on who it is that we worship. We're taking a look over 3 or 4 weeks of kind of what God is like. On Christmas Eve, I'm going to focus on how incredibly patient God is. Today, I'm focusing on the power of God. Last week, we talked about his sovereignty, and during the big snowstorm, we tried to talk about his glory. We only got like one little service in on Saturday night, and 19 of us heard it. Brenda was brilliant, though. But so here's the deal. Why are we focusing on who God is? It's because like our worship of him can't go very far unless we know who he is. Here's one of the ways that we define worship right here at the Vineyard. Worship is the way that you and I respond to our knowledge and experience of God. It's how we respond to him, to what we know to be true about him, to what we experience of him. And if you remember the Christmas story, the wise men showed up on the scene and they asked this question, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw its star, his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. The word worship there is a Greek word that's pronounced proskuneo, and it's got compound word. It has to do with turning towards God and then becoming intimate with him. It has to do with like realigning our lives and pointing towards him. When the wise men say that they've come from afar, they saw his star probably about 2 years ago, and they make this journey to Bethlehem to worship him. Little baby Jesus is now little toddler Jesus, learning how to say, no, mom, right? Like all toddlers do. And they come to worship him. They rearrange their lives to come and worship him. That's what worship is really all about. It's about aligning our lives with what we know to be true about God and what we experience of him. It's bowing before him, submitting to him, and actually becoming intimate with him. Well, we can't really worship him if we don't know much about him. If we don't know who we worship, then our worship is superficial at best. And at worst, it's idolatry because we make God in our own image. The moment that we say, well, I don't like this part of what God reveals about himself, I'll only pay attention to a God who's like this, whatever the this is, then we begin to make God in our own image, and that's idolatry. Thankfully, God's revealed a lot about himself. And so we want to take time to kind of learn about that. Again, last week we looked at the sovereignty of God. Today I want to look at God's power, and specifically I want to look at God's power in the person of Jesus, because it's Christmas time, right? Let's talk about Jesus and how you and I can make ourselves available to God's power, how we become available to that. So the scriptures actually have a lot to say about God's power. Look with me at this one passage I read during communion, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. I love that. It's just kind of a side note. Yeah, and he made everything. It's like, you know, he just created the whole thing. Verse 3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Like, he's the incredible, like, representation of him. Exactly. We know what God is like. And it says, when he says radiance of God's glory there, he's talking about God's glory is defined this way. Since you guys didn't hear that message, let me give you a really brief one, right? God's glory is this. It's the culmination of everything that God is all in one. It's like everything that he is, all of his attributes, all of his character qualities, everything together, all in one thing. And it's often described as either being incredibly heavy and weighty or incredibly bright. And there's this wonderful Old Testament picture of God's glory. Remember the story of Moses? Moses is up on the mountain. God's given him the Ten Commandments. Like, the whole thing is kicking off. He's setting aside Israel for himself. And Moses makes this one statement. He says, I want to see you. And God goes, well, you can't see me and live. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? It just doesn't work. Like, you can't see me and actually live. Your face will melt or something like that. I love that scene in that movie because I was thinking about God's glory. And so here's the deal. What God says is, hide in this little crevice of the rock, and I'll cover you up. And when I get all the way past you, at the very last second, like, I'll uncover you, and you'll see, like, the tail end of who I am, right? You're just like, before I zip around the corner. That's all you get to see. And so that's what Moses sees. And then remember the effect on him when he comes down from the mountain? Do you guys ever read Exodus? It's amazingly cool. The effect on Moses when he comes down from the mountain is that he's got a nuclear glow for weeks. Like, you turn out the lights and Moses is your nightlight. Like, his whole, like, physical, finite existence is totally different because God let him see, like, the very backside as he dished around the corner. Like, that's God's glory. It is absolutely, it's the culmination of everything that he is. And what this says right here in verse 2 is that, verse 3, that the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. That's who Jesus is. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. And then, after he had provided purification for sin, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. That's like the mic drop moment. He's just like, done, boom. It's like, that's a crazy cool picture of the power of God. And so what I want to do is I want to show you in the Bible how the presence and power of God is available to us today through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that we can access that. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, God's power often comes to us in ways we don't expect. It comes through us through Jesus. I want to show you how Jesus kind of moved in the power of God and the presence of God. Luke chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 21. Luke 3, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your peace and your presence even right here, right now. And Lord, as we look at the scripture, Holy Spirit, would you speak to every single one of us? God, we just ask, would you present yourself to every single one of us here today? You know where we're at. You know the different things going on in our lives, in our heads, in our emotions. And Lord, we just say we need you, and we want to worship you. We want to turn towards you, and we want to hear you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, you guys with me still? Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Everything Jesus did, he did in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God and the presence of God. So Luke 3, 21 is the story of his baptism. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Why did I read that? Here's the reason. Because before Jesus' baptism, none of the gospel writers are highlighting the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, other than when the Holy Spirit comes to his mother Mary and she conceives. This is like where the Holy Spirit and the presence and the power of God in Jesus' life kicks off. And that word baptism, baptizo, simply means to immerse, to drench, to overwhelm. And so Jesus is overwhelmed by the presence of God in this moment. Now, right after the baptism, skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days. At the end of them, he was hungry. I love the way Luke does that. Duh. You didn't eat for 40 days, you're going to be hungry. No, verse 1 is the key part. Full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. One of the things that we're going to discover is that everything Jesus did, he did because the Spirit of God led him to do it. Like God was leading him. God was speaking to him. God was like directing him by the Spirit. And just side note, one of the things God directed him to do was to go in the desert, experience silence, solitude, fasting, and temptation for 40 days. God led him to that. This is just a really quick little side note. Sometimes you and I think when things aren't going well in our lives and we're all alone and we're lonely and we're hungry and we're being tempted by stuff, we think maybe God fell asleep on the throne. Maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe God is at work in your life in that moment, leading you into something that will actually prepare you for what he wants to do. He works in our lives in way different ways. We experience the Holy Spirit, the power of God, in way different ways than we think we're going to experience it. We have in our minds how things should work. That's not often what God's doing. Like, there's something to learn from that. That's fascinating right there. So he's highlighting the presence of God, the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, Luke is. And then Jesus appears at his home synagogue, and he announces what he's up to. So skip down to verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's quoting from a passage in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Again, Jesus is taking this wonderful Old Testament prophetic quote out of Isaiah 61. Isaiah kind of proclaimed this like 600 years before, and Jesus is making this all about himself. He's saying that in me, God is showing up personally on the scene, and he's bringing the healing and the freedom that we long for. Think about this. For God to show up personally on the scene, God had to embrace humility. If you want to experience the presence and power of your God, of God in your life, humility, it turns out, is key. We're following the way of Jesus. Humility is key. Think about this for a second. God had to experience the deepest parts of humility to come to us in the person of Jesus. Many think that in Philippians chapter 2, what we have is an ancient hymn from the early church. It reads like this, singing about Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God, and rather than stepping onto the scene as large and powerful, full of glory, like appearing to Moses or, you know, like just, you know, coming as all, he steps onto the scene not as large and powerful, but as a helpless infant in a little backwater part of the Roman Empire. God steps onto the scene like that. God embraces, he comes to us humbly. The Creator became one of the created. And in that passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing. That's amazing to me. God becoming one of us is like God becoming nothing. You get the irony in that? We think we're pretty sweet. We think, God, why don't you do it my way? God says, no, I became one of you, and that's like nothing. Right? Kind of puts things in perspective. Right? That's amazing. So humility. And then through submission, not only did he become nothing, he humbled himself to death. That God the Son submitted himself to whatever it would take, to the will of God the Father. Do you remember that scene right before the crucifixion? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's inviting his disciples to pray with him. He's like struggling. And he says this in Luke 22, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. You know, here's the interesting thing. Where might Jesus have learned that prayer? If you're a mom or a dad today, take courage. Where might Jesus have learned that prayer? Listen, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this, I'd like to not go through it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His mother is a teenage girl who found herself pregnant by the Holy Spirit with a lot of explaining to do, prayed the exact same prayer. When Gabriel came to her and said, "You're going to have a child," she's like, "How can that be?" And she's thinking like all these different things going on, like any of us would be. And her response at the end of that is, "May it be to me just the way you've said. Not my will, but yours be done." Like, I love that. That's just, did you guys get chills? I got chills. That was amazing. And then it gets intense. An angel from heaven appeared to strengthen him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. It's got intense. This is God the Son submitting himself to God the Father. This wasn't like a snowshoe in the park on a bright sunny day, right? Listen, we often approach wanting to see the power and presence of God in our lives completely opposite. We don't approach it through humility and submission. We approach it totally differently. We make our plans. We like plan everything out to the nth degree, or not. We just kind of stumble along. And then we encounter something. We run into some stuff. And we say, "God, would you bless my plans? I've got all these things I want to do. And Lord, I just need you to put your stamp of approval on them, and everything will be good. This will be perfect. I've sculpted myself and my identity the way I want it to be, and so God, I just need your stamp of approval on this, and everything will be great." This is just the opposite of that. Jesus is in total submission to God. Remember the word proskuneo? Worship. Worship isn't about asking God to bless what I'm doing. Worship is about getting involved in what he's doing. And so I submit, I realign, I bow down before him. He really does get to be king. Listen, if you want to experience the power and presence of God in your life, we have to come to God on his terms, not on our terms. He's the one who's God. And so we have reminders of this throughout the scripture. Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. And then he'll make your path straight." Right? Let me give you some good news. When we come before God and we submit to him like that, like, he really does make paths straight. In fact, here's one of the things that we often get wrong. I think that God gives us, when he creates us, he gives us really cool desires. He gives us desires that don't make a lot of sense to us and that we think, "Man, I don't know how I ever accomplished that." And then what we do is we set out on our own to try to accomplish those desires. And I don't know about you guys, but when I've done that in my life, I've made a lot of messes along the way, trying to get things to line up with the things that I think God has placed in my heart that I just need to go make happen, right? And we just charge after those things, thinking that if I could just accomplish these desires that are in my life, I'll finally find freedom, I'll find healing, I'll find significance, I'll find all the things that I long for. But what he tells us to do is really different. Like Psalm 37, "Delight in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart." As we realign our lives, as we begin to delight in him, as we worship him, proskuneo, we turn towards him, we become intimate with him, we submit and surrender to him, he fulfills those desires that he has placed in there in ways way different than we ever think we could fulfill them, and way more fulfilling. Can I just give you a personal example really quickly? I'm going to do it anyway. I never wanted to be a pastor. Pastors are dorks. Like, why would you want to be one of those guys, right? I remember, like, growing up and starting to go to church, and they wore suits and ties, even when they mowed the lawn. I think mowing the lawn with a tie is dangerous. Things could get caught in there, you know? Like, I didn't want to be one of those guys. That's the last thing in the world I wanted to be. And I felt like God inviting me into this. And I was kind of like fighting and screaming, just like coming to Christ the very first time, fighting and screaming, like, I don't want to submit. I think I got life figured out. I'm 17 years old. I know everything. Right? And yet, the last like 22 years doing this have actually been more fulfilling than like anything else I tried to do before that. It's fascinating how sometimes God's inviting us into things and we think, no, I can't handle that. I don't want to do that. And yet maybe that's like the very best thing that you're created to do. And the things that you long for, the things that you want to experience, come as a result of that. When I tried to meet those desires on my own, like I found this complete lack of freedom and satisfaction. But as I surrender myself to God, I find more freedom and satisfaction than I could really thought possible. And so here's the deal. We need to be touched by God. We need to be touched by Him. Listen, friends, as human beings, you were created for touch from one another and from God. Let me give you an illustration. Let me make this like super practical. Back in the 13th century, there was a German emperor named Frederick II, and he wanted to try an experiment. What language would children speak if no one ever spoke to them? Like, what would they speak? And he chose several newborns and instructed the nurses to feed them, but to provide them no cuddling or no talking. What language do you think the children grew up speaking? They didn't grow up at all. They didn't. All the babies died before they could talk. The rate of infant mortality among orphans has sometimes reached incredible proportions just because of a lack of touch. Back in 1915, a doctor who was investigating infant mortality in American orphanages said that 90% of American orphans died. 90%. After World War I, a famous doctor, Fritz Talbot, studied the infant mortality in German orphanages, and he watched as this elderly German woman carried babies on her hip. And one of the hospital workers said, "Oh, that's old Anna. When we've done everything medically that we can do for a baby and it's still not doing well, we give it to old Anna, and they get better. And she just carries them around and talks to them. She's always successful." Dr. Talbot published his findings. He said, "Here's the lesson. Orphanage workers need to touch, hold, and carry, and mother every baby in the orphanage several times a day." And as that message of touch was spread to American orphanages, infant mortality went from 90% to 10%. Listen, you're designed for physical touch. You are also designed for a touch from God. You're designed to experience His presence and His power. You're not designed just to show up at church services or show up at small group or just listen to worship music on your own and just like be happy. It's actually you're meant to actually encounter the living presence of God. And that's the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence. And when that seems freaky to you or that seems kind of like weird to you, let me just encourage you, just dip your toe in the water and try it a little bit. When we're playing worship songs here at the Vineyard, when we're like doing that whole kind of odd group karaoke thing, these worship songs are actually meant to be a vehicle to get you to express some things to God through the lyric that you might not normally express to Him and open yourself up to Him. That's why you see many of us just like open our hands or raise our hands to the Lord. We're saying, "Lord, this is true about me. I want to experience you in my life right now." And when you read through the words that are translated worship or praise in the scriptures, you'll find that most all of them have some sort of physical expression. And none of the physical expressions look like this. None of them do. They look like this and this. And they look like dancing. I won't try that. And they look like all sorts of other things, right? And so it's like we're actually meant to make those words our own and invite God into our lives. And sometimes you can tell looking around here on a Sunday morning, there's like half of us don't get it. We don't get that this is actually meant to be a moment of encounter. It's why we have prayer ministry up here afterwards. that prayer ministry is meant to be a place, come encounter the living God. Not just alone. You can do that alone. But part of what we're invited into is community and church, an authentic, real community where we can experience that with one another. The biggest problem with that is this. I've had people tell me this all the time, say, hey, Michael, could I meet with you privately and have you pray for me? Listen, I'm happy to. I don't have enough days in the year to meet with all of you privately, right? But here's the deal. On Sunday morning, we could be right here and I could pray for you. And here's the response I often get. Oh, I don't want to come up there. People think I have a need. Why are you calling me right now? It's because you have a need. That's the exact same thing happened in Jesus' story. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Jesus comes into his hometown synagogue and announces from Isaiah what he's up to. And look at the very end of the story, Luke 4:28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of town, they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Dude, these guys got furious with him. They got furious with him. What's the deal with that? Because when he first quoted Isaiah to them, look just up a little bit, verse 22, they all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And a couple minutes later, they want to kill him? Like, what happened? It was a positive encounter. Jesus referred to a couple stories they know quite well. Luke chapter 4, you can read about it, verses 25 to 27. And he refers to a widow in Elijah's time when there was a famine. And Elijah comes to her, and I'll tell you that story in just a second. And then he refers in verse 27 to a commander of the army who had leprosy. Well, here's the deal. The widow at Zarephath is a story from 1 Kings chapter 17. During a 3.5-year famine, God sends Elijah to Zarephath in Sidon and tells him to ask a poor widow for some food. She'd never seen him before. She didn't know he's a prophet. She didn't know that he was a person through whom God had done many miracles. She explained that she only had enough flour and oil for one more meal. She's collecting a few sticks for a fire to cook this last meal for herself and her son before they lay down and die. They're going to die. And so he shows up, Elijah does, and the demands to make a meal for this prophet using the only resources that she would have left. And if she would do that, her resources would never run out. And she trusted him because she knew her own resources were not enough to meet her needs. She knew she had a fatal lack of resources. She was in extreme poverty. And because she trusted Elijah, she was saved. So Jesus tells him that story. And then he hints at the second story with Elisha and Naaman, who is a commander of the armies of Ammon from 2 Kings chapter 5. So he's a commander of these armies, well-respected. He'd won many battles, and he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. And he heard through one of his servants that there was one person, Elisha, who might be able to cure him. And so he went off with the blessing of his king to hunt down Elijah. He brought with him 750 pounds of silver. He brought with him 150 pounds of gold. And he brought with him something that's pretty priceless in that day, a whole new wardrobe to give to Elijah as a gift if he would just heal him of leprosy. He finally makes it to Elisha's house. When he pulls up with his entourage, I mean, you can imagine bringing all that with him. There's a ton of people. Elisha sends out a servant to tell him to go down to the little muddy Jordan River, wash himself 7 times, and he'll be cleansed. Well, you can picture Naaman's totally offended. Why didn't he come out here? I brought all these gifts for him. Like, I'm a commander. Like, I don't get a servant to come out here. Number one, that's totally offensive. Number two, we got way better rivers at home. This river's like a little muddy puddle. Like, why would I wash myself in your little muddy puddle when a servant tells me to? So he's like ready to leave, and his servants convince him to just give it a try. Like, we've come all this way. He was healed completely. What made him change his mind? The simple fact, he had leprosy, and he could do nothing about it. So he finally acknowledges his lack and puts his trust in Elijah. So Jesus highlights those two stories. What makes his hometown so furious? What did they understand that maybe you're missing? Jesus is telling them that they have a complete lack of resources, that nothing they have access to other than himself will get them the freedom that they long for. And they become filled with an intense rage. They're out of control. It's the Sabbath. They're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and they're willing to do like a mass, a mob execution. It's like they're furious to be told they're spiritually blind, that they're resourceless, that they were poverty-stricken. That was bad enough, but Jesus is insinuating that this poor widow from Zarephath and this Gentile leper are going to prove to be much wiser than these Israelites, that they have access to the power of God that the Israelites don't have. That's intolerable. They're furious at them. Because in their own estimation, they're not poor. They're respectable. They're resourceful people. They have good jobs, right? They're kind parents. They're loyal citizens. They're good business people. They're regular attenders of the synagogue. They're not in any personal need. Did he honestly think his aunts and his uncles and his brothers and his sisters and his cousins and his friends and his neighbors, did he think that they're going to admit that they're inadequate and resourceless and they have to come to him? That's humiliating. That's horrible. That's offensive. Remember what Jesus quoted from Isaiah? Let's read it again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Jesus mentions he's bringing good news and freedom, but he's bringing it to those who are poor, to those who are oppressed, to those who are prisoners, and to those who are blind. Listen, if we're not willing to admit that we have a need, we don't get the resources. If we think we've got it all together and we've got it all figured out, God says, sweet, let me know how that goes. Like, it's really simple. This is not complicated. To come to Christ, I've said it many times, to come to Christ, you only need two things. You only need two things to come to Christ and see him make a difference in your life. You have to come as a beggar and a failure. That's why the gospel is so freaking offensive. You have to come as a beggar and a failure. You have to come hat in hand. I need a handout. Like, I can't get there on my own. Would you help me? Jesus, I need you. That's what becoming a follower of Jesus is about. That's worship, proskuneo. That's the singing, the karaoke things with our hands raised, saying, God, I need you in my life. That's the whole thing. If you're here today and you've never, like, just admitted your need, can I just lovingly tell you one thing? Get over yourself. Seriously. It's like, you're not as cool as you think you are. Like, just look in the mirror for a little longer next time. Like, God wants to bring healing and hope and health and real life to you, and you can't get there on your own. You can't do it. And once you begin to submit to him, it's amazing. His power accomplishes way more in our lives than we would ever expect. When we recognize and admit our lack of desperate need, we're in the perfect position to receive from God. In fact, it's a prerequisite. And the presence and power of God, God's personal presence, the Holy Spirit, does bring real, lasting, and substantive transformation to our lives. Here's how it works. Let me give you another passage, Romans 12. Paul has laid out this whole thing in Romans and calling the Roman church to lay their lives down before him. He says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, everything that he's done, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He doesn't just say, hey, just do this thing in your mind, this little mental philosophical trick, and boom, something happens. No, he goes, actually take it a step further. Offer your very existence to him as a living sacrifice. Like, and he says, that's true, proper proskuneo. That's what worship is, that I lay myself before him, and that's holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin to transform how you think and how you approach life. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform how you approach your family at the holidays. Boom. Like, don't just separate from them. Don't just argue with them. Don't be a chameleon. Don't be a bully. But actively engage and allow God to love them through you. Do you know why your family can just push your buttons and get you going? Do you know why they can do that? Because they made your buttons. You try to hide your buttons, like nobody else can push my buttons, right? They made your buttons. They know right where they are. Allow them to push the button all the time. And then invite the Holy Spirit to come into that moment and give them something they never expected when that button gets pushed. Right? You need the transforming power of God in your life. Don't conform anymore to the pattern of the world where you just react and blow up and leave and slam doors and throw food and or just shut down and, you know, just hide. Don't do either one of those things. Engage. Love them. Say, God, would you show up in my life? For like 90% of us, that would be so transformative in our lives if we just allowed the presence and power of God to come to that kind of a spot in our lives. There's a depth of transformation that God wants to bring in your life that'll utterly shock you. It'll astonish you. It seriously will. But you have to put yourself in his care. I'm not trying to talk to Siri. Quit coming up on here. You know, when I preached off of a piece of paper, it never like said, how can I help you? Never once. I know I was wasting a lot of trees, but it never once did that. Now, that sounds like a lot of work, coming before God and continually asking him for prayer and addressing issues that he brings up and humbly submitting ourselves to him. And honestly, you guys, it is a lot of work. But it is the best work you can possibly do. I was talking about this with one guy a few years ago, and he'd just kind of stand up, and he's just about to storm out of my office. He goes, if I was to put into practice what you're talking about, I'd be doing that all the time. Like, I'd never stop praying. And I was like, exactly, you got it. And he goes, I don't have time for that. Beep, and slam the door. Well, here's the deal. What do you want? Do you have the resources to do this totally on your own? The answer is no. Then we submit and we surrender and we actually do that work. And then here's the other thing that he wants to do. He wants to use you to bring transformation to other people's lives. Like, the transformation isn't just for you. He wants to use you, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at, to bring that transformation to other people's lives. And if you're anything like me, like, you get to that last point, and you're like, oh my gosh, I thought it was hard work before. Like, have you looked in the mirror? Have you seen me? Like, I'm supposed to help bring transformation to other people's lives? Here's a one last hopeful verse, 2 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Apparently, that's more than just a band name, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Here's the deal. What if your weaknesses aren't an accident? They're on purpose. What if your weaknesses are like there to show that you didn't do this on your own? We're always trying to hide our weaknesses, to put them aside. But what if they're actually meant to be on display? Like, you put this incredible treasure in a jar of clay. It's not even finished properly. You could just drop it and it would shatter. It's like, it doesn't seem like the right thing for that kind of treasure. I often feel like that's the story of my life, and I bet you do too. That I'm trying to invite people into this amazing thing, and I'm embarrassed that they look at my life and see what it really is. What if that's the point? That they look at your life, they see what it really is, the authenticity that you're living with about what's really going on, and you still have that hope, and you're actually seeing God beginning to do some things with you, and you're being honest about your own transformation, and that becomes something really invitational. Because the people around you realize, oh, you don't have to be perfect to follow Jesus. You just have to be willing to submit to him. Does that make sense? Like, this whole thing, the presence and power of God, unless we come with submission and humility, it just doesn't work. So, that's what I got. Here's what I'd like to do for some prayer this morning. Some of you have really never, ever experienced a touch from the Holy Spirit. You just think, well, my friends are touched, Lord. You know, you might say, Michael, my friends are touched. I can tell they're touched. They're badly touched. But, like, We put like these things up in our lives, these barriers, these umbrellas up, and we don't want to experience God's presence. We don't want to like dive into that. And here's what I'm telling you. I think that you really need it. I know that we all do. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for us that we would actually experience a touch from God. And then specifically for those of you that have maybe never experienced something like that, I want you to do this really remarkable, scary thing. I want you to come right up in front. Just get out of your chair, come right up in front. If there's people in the aisle blocking you, just start moving and they'll get out of your way because they'll see your determination, right? Just like, or knock them over and we'll pray for them later. We play hockey, right? You can knock them over. And so, I think God wants to come and touch you today if you'll let him. And so why don't we do this? We'll start by, let's stand up, and then ministry team folks, make your way up here. And let me begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we desperately need a touch from you today. In the same way that we're created to need physical touch, Lord, we need touch from you. We need to experience your presence. Our worship doesn't go very deep unless we learn about you and we experience you. And so, Lord, we want to experience you today. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And we just open ourselves up before you. If you're comfortable, I just invite you to like actually just open up your hands. Say, Lord, we just open ourselves up before you. And we want to experience you. Jesus tells a story in Luke that if we call out asking for the Holy Spirit, God is such a good Father, he's not going to give us something other than the Holy Spirit, like a rock or a snake or a scorpion. Like a really good parent, he's going to give us really good gifts. And so we can trust him. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here right now. Would you come and touch us? Just come, Lord. For some of us, there's an acknowledgement of our need that has to take place. We have to acknowledge that we're needy. And so for some of us, we've constantly kept these barriers up that I got this, I'll take it. I'll just ask God to bless my plans when I get them all figured out. That's the opposite of the way it works. And so if you're in a place of confusion, if you're in a place of despair, if you're in a place where it's like, I'm really not wanting to go home and wherever home happens to be, or have my family come here and visit me, you don't want to be around family this season, would you come up here right now? We want to pray for you. So that's like two or three things. If you want to experience a touch from the Lord, touch of the Holy Spirit, come on up here right now. If you're in a place where it's like, I know my need and I need God to show up, come on up here. If you're at a place where, honestly, I don't feel like I have any needs, dude, you need to come up here. You're clueless. If you can't identify them, it's like there's some stuff that God... In fact, Lord, wherever we're standing right now in the room, if we can't identify our needs, Lord, would you just lovingly put your finger on a need in our life? That was it. That's it right there. They're like 9 or 10 words that just came to mind immediately. Loneliness, despair over a situation. And you just busy your life with all sorts of other stuff so you don't have to dive into that. You don't have to deal with it. For some of us, it's substance abuse. For some of us, it's gaming, it's television. There's a whole bunch of different things that we don't want to hear that need, and we just fill our lives full, and we hate moments of silence. We're pressing into stuff. If that's you, let us pray for you. I think God wants to meet you right now. Yeah, so as the Holy Spirit's speaking, I just come up and pray. I could stand up here and give you words all day long. I want to give you a time to respond. These guys are going to lead us into worship. Just hang out in here as long as you want to. I want you to have an encounter with God's presence and his power, and the stage is set. You just have to say yes. So come on up and say yes.